Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Hope you're having a great day so far. We're about to kick into our series again, The Fight of Our Lives. But I want to introduce you to Kylan, my dear friend, who's come to read the scripture for us.
All right, everyone, let's stand up in reverence of God's word. Our reading today is from Jude, verses 20 to 23. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads us to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh.
May God bless the reading of his holy word. Thank you, Kylan. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for your presence in every home and every environment where this is being viewed right now. I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and meet us here, wherever we're watching this. Lord, I pray that there would be a powerful encounter with you. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd speak through your word beyond my ability to communicate it. We pray, God, for an activation of faith. I pray, Lord, that even for those who are watching this that may feel discouraged this morning, or may, I just sense some of you may be facing a weariness. God wants to just reignite you with the Holy Spirit fire that would cause you to be energized this morning to continue to do what he's called you to do. So, Lord, bless us, keep us. Make your face to shine upon us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right. Well, I just wanted to encourage you and thank you so much, Kylan, for reading God's word, and also for Jess, just encouraging us around our giving. We're in this series called The Fight of Our Lives, and today's message I've entitled, based on the passage that Kylan already read, Invasion of the Snatchers. Invasion of the Snatchers. Now, kind of, again, as we're going through this series, my hope is that from a meta perspective that we would be able to look at how to engage and read the Bible, because you'd be surprised how many Christians don't know how to read their own Bible. And so when they're faced with challenges in life, they don't know where to go. Like, the only memorized verse they might have is Jesus wept, because it's the shortest verse in the Bible, and it's probably how they feel at the time when they face challenges, that Jesus wept, so I'm going to weep right now. But there's so much more in the context of Scripture, and I want to, you know, use this series to kind of help you to be able to understand how to unpack the Scriptures. So we've been looking at the context over the last 4 weeks of the Scripture, and what I wanted to highlight today is actually what kind of writing this book is. Now, there are different kinds of writing within Scripture, right? We find narrative Scripture of where it's talking about what happened within a passage. So you might read a passage like, let's say, 1 Samuel or 2 Samuel. What that is describing what happens in those passages. It's a description of historical accounts of what God was doing in Israel at the time. You'll find that in the Gospels as well. But then you'll find some of the writing is prophetic in nature. So you've got prophetic writings. You've also got genealogies. And then you've got what we find here, which is letters that are written by apostolic authors to instruct the church. So the genre here, because we have to understand the genre, because you can't approach, let's say, the book of Proverbs the same way that you would approach Revelation, which is more of an apocalyptic writing. So you wouldn't approach Revelation the same way that you would approach Proverbs. You wouldn't approach Matthew the same way that you would approach 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles. Our hope is that you learn to approach the Bible the right way. For instance, you know, where it talks about how Judas committed suicide upon the death of upon betraying Jesus, that's not a command for you to go and do likewise, right? Please don't hear it that way, because there's certain things in the Bible that are prescriptive and descriptive. So the descriptive parts of Scripture are the parts that describe what's happening at the time, whereas the parts that are prescriptive prescribe as to how you should live. And so what we find here in this genre is an epistle or a letter. And so there's parts of it that we can relate to, But then parts of it that we have to actually draw into the context in order to draw out the truth as to what God wants to speak to us today. So parts of it are describing through the letter, because we've got to understand that the Bible, and in particular this passage that we're reading, it was not written directly to us. It was written for us as the body of Christ, but it wasn't directly written to us. You get what I'm saying? So like Jude was writing to a specific church. And even though in the book of Jude, we don't hear about, like we do in Paul's writings, specifically what church he was writing to, we can gather that he was writing to a group of Jewish believers. And the reason why we know he's writing to Jewish believers is because of the constant framing of how he writes, referring to characters that and parts of the Torah, or the first five books of the Bible, that only Jewish believers would know about at that time. So, for instance, he makes reference to Moses, to Abraham, to Lot, to Cain, and Enoch. So all of these are references that Jewish believers would know. Gentilic or Gentile believers wouldn't necessarily know about this at that time. We have Google, so we have an advantage, right? But back then, they didn't have that advantage. And so you can tell that he's writing to Jewish believers. And so with Jewish believers come specific issues that Jewish believers were dealing with. So he's writing this letter as a letter to charge them with regards to what they're dealing with. And what they were dealing with at the time, part of it was false teaching. False teaching, which was exposed at that time. And so a lot of this false teaching revolved around kind of remixing the scriptures in order to fit their lifestyle or to position themselves as higher than those who were Gentiles, which are two issues that we see today already, right? You can think about how today the importance of understanding God's word, the importance of what we call in theological terms, we call it exegesis, being able to see the scriptures in their context and then be able to draw truths out from their context as well, which is really important, brothers and sisters, because if there was ever a generation that was more informed or had access to more information, it's us. And so we need to steward the scriptures very well. It's very important. So that was what was being referred to at the time. There was a lot of false teaching that emerged at that time, because it would, you know, like somebody within the leadership would be battling the sin, and rather than seeing scripture as a means to rectify that sin, they would see a way to kind of remix the scriptures or water down the scriptures in order that they maybe get away with the lifestyle that they wanted to live. And what we're seeing now in society is that there, when the scriptures start to challenge a certain lifestyle or start to challenge a specific sin, what ends up happening is like we water that down as if to be like the serpent in the garden. Did God really say that? Did God really say that this was wrong or that was wrong? When we understand the scriptures not in the context of relationship with God, but as religious do's and don'ts, that's what ends up happening. We remix the scriptures to fit our lifestyle. So that's one aspect of what was being challenged at the time. And then we see religious pride starting to emerge where, again, the Jewish believers would elevate themselves beyond the Gentilic or the Gentile believers. They would say, you know, we are originally God's people. And so we see that right now. And I know it's a very sensitive topic, but I've been speaking on it for the last two, now 3 weeks, that even this whole issue of racism is right at the forefront of scripture all throughout Paul's writings and here in Jude as well. Because it's rooted in pride, in a pride that deems you higher than another ethnicity or another cultural group. And so what we're seeing here is this false teaching starting to emerge even in the church. And so when we see that emerge in the church back then, we can also see the same issues now where certain sectors of the body of Christ remain silent on these issues because it's so sensitive. We think that tithes matter more than lives matter. Yeah, I said it. So we need to be a people that are more concerned about preaching the truth of Jesus Christ, that he came to lay his life down for all of humankind. And so this is what Jude is addressing, these false teachings that emerge in this time. And this is why we find it here in the scriptures. And what's it rooted in? It's rooted amongst the Jewish believers in religious pride, because they found more pride in being the ones who were the carriers of the what we call now the Old Testament or the Tanakh, right? They were the ones that, this is our story. And so anybody comes in to interrupt our story, like, who do they think they are? And so religious pride exposes itself in a number of ways. I'm going to highlight three of those ways. Religious pride, or religion in this sense, because there are aspects of religion that are good. When we understand religion as being ritualistic in the sense that you do the same things over and over again, but you don't understand why you do them. Now, many of you haven't been able to do it. Maybe you've started this week to go back to the gym. I did, and my muscles still feel sore from going back to my old friend gym. My goodness, 10 weeks without gym, and it's starting to show. That's why I'm hiding my chin in my shirt, because, the Zoom angle. How many of you have been familiar with it, like been on Zoom and, you know, like you position your laptop camera so that, you know, the chins cannot be seen. And this is what religion does, is it covers that up, right? But I remember hearing the term religion outside of the church. And the first time I heard it was with regards to a friend of mine who goes to the gym religiously. He's at the point where he goes to the gym. It's so much a part of his routine that he doesn't even understand why he does it. It's just natural reaction or natural part of now I'm not there yet. I'm far from there yet. I still feel it every time I go to the gym. You know, that I'm always tempted to just go and hit the gym. You know what I mean by hit the gym? You go to the gym and just hit it and then go home. I'm always tempted to do that. But religion in this sense, in a spiritual sense, in following Jesus, is when we become ritualistic in the sense we just do religious things without an understanding as to why we do religion. Difference between religion and relationship that we get to have with God, obviously, is religion does in order to attain grace, which is oxymoronic in nature, whereas relationship understands it's already done. And that's how we gain this relationship, right? Religion always focuses on gains, what we're trying to get out of the experience. Relationship with God always focuses on giving, right? What we get to give in our relationship with Him. So that's important. And what we get to give comes out of what He's already given to us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son so that whoever believes in Him should not die but have everlasting life. Isn't that awesome? Secondly, religion is separatist, right? You start to separate yourselves out, not in a good way, because God has called us to be holy, and the definition implicitly of holiness is to separate. We're separated unto God's use, but you're not separated from other people in the sense that you don't relate to them. And what separatism in this sense is that we think of ourselves higher than anybody else. I'm guilty as charged of this sin because I came from a religious background. And in terms of, I grew up as a pastor's kid, and sometimes, you know, the perks of being a pastor's kid, there's perks and then there's burdens. Because, you know, you have to carry a certain level of weight of character in order to kind of walk out on this pedestal that God never intended for anybody to carry, because He should be the only one on the pedestal. And so what separatism does is you elevate yourself above other people. And when I'm at my religious worst, I start to think of myself as more holy than others because, you know, I might have a seminary degree or I might have gone on all these missions trips, you know, and taken Instagram photos of myself on this missions trip. Look at me with this person here. They're struggling, but I'm here as their proverbial savior, not Jesus. Well, to the glory of God. That's what religion does. It's more concerned about positioning ourselves above others in a separatist kind of way. But when it really counts, thirdly, religion turns away. Last week, we talked about the parable of the Good Samaritan. Many of you remember that the religious two characters in the beginning of the parable, the priest and the Levite. So you have the priest, the professional, whose job it is to take care of those who are broken. We don't understand what the excuse was as to why he walked on the other side of the road. Maybe he was busy. Maybe he didn't want to get dirty for whatever it is. Look, I don't know who else is looking and nobody's looking. Maybe if I'm seen with him, maybe I should wait till somebody sees me so that I can be, look at Nelly. He's helping this man across the road, but no one was there. So he walks on the other side of the road. Religion turns away from the broken. And how sad is it when we hear a lot more conversations about churches, including ours, from time to time, when we have more conversations as to, oh, Pastor Nelly, when are we going to meet? When are we going to come together? When are we going to come together? When we're not hearing the cries of people outside of the four walls of the church, the broken along the road. I think God has us reset at a moment like this to begin to hear the cries of the scattered, because we're forced to be scattered in this moment. And so this is what Jude is addressing. So now we can begin to see, okay, this is Jude's context of which he's writing these scriptures. So now I see where it kind of marries itself to our context here in Brisbane and wherever you're watching this in 2020, in June. I almost forgot what month it was. It's kind of been like that, right? Do you remember what month it was? Let me remind you, it's June. And Jude, just helping some people out here. But Jude 20 says, okay, now catch this. This is the remedy. How do we respond? And this is where Jude begins to expose the response to religion. What he starts to say here is, but you, beloved, okay, let's stop there for a moment. Understand that you are loved by God, that's the motivation for everything that we get to do, is that you are firstly loved by God. You didn't earn that love through your religious behavior, that he loves you so much with an unfailing, unchanging love. It's not dependent on what you do. That may be the human reflection of love, right? Because maybe your love, or the way that you've grown up, you experienced more love from parents or parental figures because you do something. And then when you don't do something, or you do something wrong, they haven't shown you, quote unquote, love the same way. It's not that same way with God. He loved you from the moment you were formed, even before you were formed in your mother's womb. Psalm 139 says, he loves you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You're not fearfully in the sense of when you came out of the womb, you're like, oh, fearful. No, like, you're fearful in the sense that there's a sense of awe in God's creation upon you. You are wonderfully made, that you are full of God's wonder. And he doesn't do that unless he loves you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. So that's why Jude starts off. Okay, here I'm about to go into the remedy here, and we'll touch on this, and then we'll talk about it next week as well. It starts with you understanding that you are beloved. You are beloved, or... I like to pronounce the ED at the end because it sounds more, dignified. You know, like when people say blessed, you can be blessed or you can be blessed. But in this case, you can be beloved or you can be beloved. So you take it or leave it however you want it. I like kind of like beloved. Are you a beloved kind of person? But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. If you're watching this, say most holy faith. Most holy faith, and praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to catch this. We talk about this in our foundations class, and shout out to everybody who's doing foundations. It's not too late. Right after this, at 2:00, you should sign up for foundations. We're going to be doing it. You can get the link from us. If you're recognizing right now, sorry, tangent, but you need it. If you're recognizing right now, you know what? I've gone through this COVID situation. My foundations have been shaky. We want to help you build unshakable foundations in your faith. So join us, okay? 2 p.m. later on today. But building yourself up in your most holy faith, and praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, these two things are interwoven, okay? Most holy faith. Think about that for a moment. Most holy faith. Most holy faith. When I think about most holy, I think about Isaiah 6. Now, for those of you who don't know Isaiah 6, the prophet Isaiah, about 700 years before Jesus, he sees the Lord, the king. The year the king Uzziah dies, he sees the Lord, and he's seated on a throne, and he has the train of his robe, right? And the train of his robe is like the train on a wedding with the bride who carries the veil and then has the train of her dress that kind of follows behind her, right? I remember when Princess Diana got married. That's right. That's how old I am. Princess Diana walked in to Westminster. Correct me if I'm wrong in the chat. But she walks into that church, and the train of her gown actually didn't end. It kept coming. I was like, whoa, is this? When is this thing going to end? See, God's next level, it doesn't just fill the red carpet or the aisle, but it fills the whole temple. That's how glorious he is. It says that there in Isaiah 6 that the train of his robe, it fills the temple with his glory. And then the angels, they covered themselves with six wings, right? They covered their eyes and they covered their feet because their feet were, dirty from the advancing of God's will, and their eyes could not bear up under that glory. And then with two wings, they flew, six being the number of imperfection. But, they would fly around, and when they would fly, they would say, "Holy, holy, holy." Now, that's not because they forgot what they said last time, so they have to say it three times. The reason why they say "holy, holy, holy" is because they didn't have an EST suffix. Like, what I mean by that is, like, you can have big, bigger, biggest, right? English lesson. But, like, you know what I'm saying? Like in Hebrew language, you don't have that. What if you want to express the most holy, you have to say it three times. It's kind of like a Destiny's Child. No, no, no. You know, like, you have to say it to emphasize how bills. You know, you have to say it three times. say my name. You have to say it three times in order to emphasize it's the most. And so when we think about the most holy faith, that's the sort of glorious faith God wants to bring us into. Not that we are like God, but we see him in that light. And how did Isaiah, a man like us or a woman like you, see God? How did he respond? It says that he said, "Woe, I'm a man with unclean lips." And he fell on his face before God and started weeping because he recognized in the holiness of who God is, I am completely unworthy to be in his presence. And God obviously, again, at that point, not by what he's done, deems him worthy to be the one who carries out his will, right? He purifies his tongue and he says, "Who will go for us? Who will go for us?" And Isaiah in that moment says, "Here I am, send me." That's our response in our most holy faith, is that we recognize God for his holiness and we have a faith in a most holy God. And then we respond by carrying his will out because God cleanses him. This is a precursor to what we would see in the gospel fully unwrapped in Jesus Christ, right? God, not based on what Isaiah has done, but just simply because he's chosen, he purifies him. And then he says, "Who will go for us?" He still gives them the choice. Okay, now that I've purified you, he still says, "Who's going to go for us?" He offers that as a question. He doesn't say, "Now that you've been purified, let's go." He says, "Who will go for us?" And Isaiah says, "Here I am, send me." That's his response in his most holy faith. It's getting to the point where you end in light of God's holiness, and he begins to work out in you. It's no longer you that lives, but it's Christ who lives in you. Let's look at what Romans 8 says about this. This is Paul writing to the church at Rome. He says, "Likewise, the Spirit," the Holy Spirit here, "helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." Like, you get beyond your vocabulary to the point where the Holy Spirit just takes over. I'm reminded of 1 Samuel 1 where Hannah, right? Hannah is crying out to God and it appears like she's drunk, at least to Eli, the priest. But she's so desperate to see God move in her lineage, and God grants her Samuel to be the mother of Samuel, the prophet. So verse 27 says, "And he," speaking of God, "who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." And then we quote the verse, which gets taken out of context. "And we know for those who love God, all things work together for the good for those who are called according to his purpose." It's getting to the point, and I want to challenge everybody who's whether you're a follower of God or not, you'll never begin to experience this most holy faith until you come to the end of yourself. Until you come to the end of yourself, it's not a half-half. You know what? If this Jesus thing doesn't work out, I'm going to try something else. I've got a plan B in my back pocket. You know, or if he starts to question certain things in my life, my little secret relationship on the side here, then I'm going to bail. No, our attitude of prayer in this moment is to pray until we end. When's the last time you prayed until you end, like your vocabulary ends, your ability to to just hold on and hold on to control. When was the last time that you held on to it and just said, you know what, I'm going to relinquish control? This is the attitude of prayer that he's calling us into. That's why it says, right, build yourself up in your most holy faith. Because if he is most holy, then we recognize we are not. And pray in the spirit. We don't pray in accordance with our own, just our own feelings or what we want to. Like, there's a place for that. But if we want to enter into the most holy faith, that's when we move from a place, whether it's lamentation, where we've been lamenting. That lament should always lead to a position of praise, or always lead to a position of, God, I don't understand why I'm going through this. It doesn't end there. This is not a Coen Brothers movie. It doesn't end there. It always leads to a place, but God, I put my trust in you. I put my faith in you. It takes the focus off of ourselves and says, you know what? This is the situation I'm in, God. Not that it takes you by surprise, because it doesn't. But here's where I end, and here's where I relinquish all control to a holy, holy, holy God. Verse 21, right? Keep yourselves in the love of God. Let me tell you something. There's always going to be the temptation to get out of the love of God, or to try and earn the love of God. But what Jude is saying here to the believers there is, now you need to stay in the love of God. What are you doing in your lifestyle, in your schedule, to maintain the love of God in your life, right? Waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. I was just sharing with our team here that this next verse is the one that convicted me the most. Have mercy on those who doubt. Sheesh. You know, I forget sometimes how much I used to doubt. That when it comes for my turn to have mercy on others, I fail to, because I'm in the flesh. But if you're in the spirit, in your most holy faith, it becomes a lot easier to have mercy, because you've ended and the Prince of Mercy and Peace is in control of your life. See, mercy always begets mercy. When you understand how merciful God has been towards you, and you remain in that love and that mercy, it's a lot easier to be merciful towards others. How do we show mercy? The next verse, I'm glad you asked, helps us out there. It says in verse 23, save others by snatching them out of the fire, and to others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by flesh. There's three things that I want to kind of land on here as we're kind of winding this message up. Snatching them out of the fire. I was just sharing with our team here that I remember being like 7 or 8 years old, and shout out to all my Aucklanders that are watching this. Just north of Auckland, there's a peninsula called Whangaparoa, and there's a beach there called Long Bay. And I remember swimming at that beach around 7 or 8 years old. There was an undertow that tried to pull me out. I didn't understand what it was at the time. But I remember somebody within our group, because it was a church picnic, I remember someone within our group snatched me and pulled me out of the undertow. I don't know if I'd be here today, to be honest, because it was that, maybe it was because I was 7 or 8 and I thought that was quite scary, because you know you perceive certain things when you're younger that aren't that strong. But like I could swim. I was taught to swim when I was from a young age, but I wasn't able to swim against this this undertow, and I was caught in it. And I remember it trying to drag me out, and I remember just this arm just grab me and pull me up out of the undertow and pull me safely into where the water was a lot more still. To this day, I don't even know who it was. I just remember seeing a beautiful brown smile from this man. But then when he wasn't with our church group. Like I know he was Pacific Islander, but I remember just seeing him and then smiling back at him and then going, wow, who is that? And then I remember just walking back to the shore, and then I didn't see him anymore. I just went back to play with my friends, as 7 or 8 year olds do. They're just like, thanks, and then just move on. Just ungrateful. That's who I was. Lord, I repent. I'm sorry. But like, you know what I'm saying? That's the sort of attitude. There's so many people around you and I that are drowning or being pulled in the undertow of sin into a place that'll drown them out, because sin always leads to death. But what has happened, as in that time of Jude, and as in our time here in 2020, is the church is like silent. And God wants us to have this violent love, this furious love that says, "Not, you're not going to touch my babies anymore. You're not going to touch my family anymore. I'm going to violently go to God in prayer, and I'm going to pray until I end. And this most holy faith is stirred up within me that I start thinking, you know what? Not on my watch. Nobody's going to try and snatch these people away from the will of God into the fire. But, you know, I want to encourage parents that are watching this. This is the attitude we need to take with our praying for our children and even modeling it for our children. We can't be flippant and let our iPads disciple our kids. We need to snatch those who are around us from the fire. And if you're here and you're watching this, like the grace of God has been afforded to you for a purpose, much like Isaiah. Isaiah recognized the grace of God in his life. And it was a natural response for him to say, "Here am I, send me." I say for those of us who have been hesitant to step out, and myself included, there's been times that God has said, "I want you to move." And we're like, "I'm not sure. I don't know." Those are moments when I recognize, you know what, I'm not in that place of myself ending and me being in my most holy faith. Because that's the time when I start to get my snatch on. We call this the snatchitude. The snatchitude. I know it's not catchy, but just bear with it. Just say it's snatchitude. Just make sure you don't cough over people. You know, we're in a pandemic right now. You have to maybe wear a mask when you say it. But snatchitude. Right? That needs to be our attitude. Our attitude to snatch people out of the fire. Truth and love. Let's go back to this verse. Out of the fire to others, show mercy with fear. So there's going to be times when God wants you to show mercy. And sometimes showing mercy is inconvenient. If you fell for the lie that Christianity is inconvenient, that's a false gospel. That's a false, is convenient. Man, get it right now. Because sometimes faith is inconvenient. Sometimes you're about to go to sleep and God says, "You know what? I need you to go and call that person. Just tell them because they're about to make a decision." "Well, come on, God. They're battling those devils today. They'll battle them again tomorrow. You know, let me get some sleep." It's conviction falling right now. You know, for all of us, myself included. Show mercy with fear. That fear is a reverence towards God. But fear for their lives, you know, like, I don't want them. I'm fearful that if I don't step out and do what God's called me to do, and of course, God is sovereign. We understand that. But like, God has positioned you around specific people who are not yet in the fire, but they're, you know, like they're putting their hands up against the fire like they're really cold. It's like, "Oh, there's a lot of warmth here by this fire. Maybe if I get closer to this fire, you know, it'll help heat my chicken that I'm going to have for lunch, you know, like I'll just hang out by the fire, not knowing that that fire will consume them, not in a good way, hating even the garment stained by flesh." So we must have a snatchitude, but we should also hate the garment that is stained by flesh. The reason why you may be battling with sin is because you like it. You like it. Dare I say you love it. And until we end, until we love God, again, not trying to work towards loving God, but just trying to dismiss all that distracts us from his love, and not in a religious way that's empty. How would it be if I said to Tina, my wife, if I said to her, "Why should I tell you I love you? I said that on our wedding day. Shouldn't that be enough for the 14, 15 years that we've been married? I mean, surely I've said it once. You remember that, you know, I will be sleeping outside. Let me just tell you something." But that's the attitude that we have towards God. Oh, okay. Can you imagine, like, or our religious response is, "Oh, okay, I guess I got to go to church. Oh, okay, I guess I got to watch the live stream of church. You know, I've got to do it. Check." Can you imagine if I went to Tina? And I said to her, "You know, I guess I got to take you out on a date because I went to this marriage seminar and they're going to know, you got to date your wife." So, okay, I'll go on a date. I'll have my bags outside. I'll be calling an Uber to come pick me up and take me to the homeless shelter because I won't have a place to stay. Let me tell you something. God's not fooled by that. That's religious behavior. And we've fallen for that, church. We've fallen for that. It's not until, because there's certain things we're passionate about Our vocabulary is stirred around the things that we're passionate about. And so when you wonder why the modern day Christian here in Brisbane doesn't know their Bible that well, it's because their vocabulary's not fashioned around that which they're passionate about. If you're really passionate about this God, you'd know your way around the Bible, straight up, right? But you'd be surprised how many people call themselves Christian and yet don't know what the gospel is. I'm not talking about a knowledge, an ethereal knowledge or theoretical knowledge. I'm talking about embracing what the gospel is. So if I was to ask you, right, if you're a follower of Christ, preach the gospel to me, would you be able to do it? Because this is central to our faith. This is central. And again, it's not just having the step by step. It's living it out. But talk to that same person about where there's a sale at Garden City, or talk to that same person about a rugby league, or talk to that same person about, you know, the financial status of their company, or talk to that same person about, you know, like different issues that are out there. Oh my gosh, the vocabulary is extensive. But when it comes to talking about the things of God, Jesus wept. Because our vocabulary, out of the abundance of the heart, Luke 6:45 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And the reason why we're silent is because we don't know what to say, because we're not passionate about God when we don't understand that he was first passionate about us. 1 John says that we love because he first loved us. But the thing is, we don't love God the same way because we still love our sin, and it's still stained by the flesh, the garment that we wear, rather than embracing the garment of praise because of what he's already done for us. So this is our response, church. We can't play religious games anymore. If you had to summarize all that I preached today into what? Five words? Fall in love with Jesus. I had to make sure it's five words. Fall in love with Jesus. And how you fall in love with him? I'm about to break down what that looks like. Hopefully you've been able to gain what I've talked about this far. But as we start to land this plane, Micah 6 highlights it for us. He rebukes us first. Micah's writing to the people, the believers who are about to go into exile, right? Because they're not following God. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression and the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to what? Do justly, love kindness or love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So let me just break those three things down. You do justly towards those who have experienced injustice, like the Gentile believers at the time amongst the Jewish believers. Do justly. Fight for justice. Justice on its way to what? Mercy, right? Do justly, love mercy or love kindness, and then walk humbly with your God. Those are the three things that we do to respond in order to keep ourselves in the love of God and let it flow out of our lifestyle. Let me break it down even further. Let's go to the message. Shout out to Eugene Peterson. Rest in peace. Is he related to you, Henry? Eugene Peterson? Henry Peterson? First cousins, I think, somewhere along. Just like The Rock, Dwayne Johnson. But let me break this down for you. Micah 6, verses 6 to 8 from the Message translation. I was reading this and I started to weep because I saw the attitude of my own heart. How can I stand up before God and show proper respect to the high God, most holy faith, right? Should I bring an armload of offerings topped off with yearling calves? Would God be impressed with thousands of rams, with buckets of barrels of olive oil? Would he be moved if I sacrificed my firstborn child, my precious baby, to cancel my sin? But he's already made it plain how to live, what to do. What God is looking for in men and women is quite simple. Do what is fair and just to your neighbor. Be compassionate and loyal in your love. And don't take yourself too seriously. Take God seriously. Religious people take themselves too seriously. The only thing that we should be serious about is God and his mission for us. So the question that I ask today as we're reflecting during this time is, how seriously do you take God? Because it should get to the stage where we end It should get to that stage. That's how serious God wants us to take him at his word, on his mission. And how is this reflected in the way that we love others, especially the lost? Let me read those questions for you one more time. How seriously do you take God, and how is this reflected in the way you love others, especially the lost? I'm going to pray for you right now. I'm going to invite you to this time of reflection. And if you're watching this today, and if you're looking at the screen at that question, and you're like, I want to take God seriously. Maybe I haven't been serious about my relationship with God, or maybe I don't have a relationship with God. I want to invite you to this place of moving into a relationship with God just simply by praying this prayer with me. Just pray this with me, saying, Lord Jesus, I come to you today in recognition that I am a sinner. I thank you, Lord, that you are before me now, showing me how much you love me and showing me how serious you take me. Thank you that you're snatching me out of the fire and you're calling me to walk in you. Thank you, Lord, that you forgive me through the death of your son, Jesus. I now receive you as Lord and King of my life. Come and have your way in me. Thank you that I am yours, and as my Lord, you are mine. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.